Once again, thank you for your friendship and generosity in inviting me back, even though, as Laurence reminded you, a year ago I lost my voice and she had to rescue me. But she's welcomed me back in spite of that. I bring you greetings from Christchurch in Reading, my home church. May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My much-loved father was an optician. We lived in a small seaside town on the Yorkshire coast, and two aspects of his work there were particularly interesting. He had to check the eyesight of the local lifeboatmen, and he had to test the sight of young lads who wanted to go into the Navy. Sometimes I went with him to the lifeboat station, and perhaps that's given me my lifelong interest in lifeboats, and a particular interest in Jesus' healing miracle of those who were blind. There was one part of my father's work, though, that he hated. There were lots of young men who wanted to join the Navy, often following a family tradition locally, and my father had to test them, among other things, for colour vision. Sometimes they failed, and my father had to break it to them that they would never be able to follow their ambition, they would never be able to go into the Navy. But they might say, I can see, I don't need glasses, why can't I join the Navy? But they were blind in a way they'd never even thought of in their colour vision, and it wrecked their dreams of the future, which is very hard for a teenager. In this sermon, I'd like to look first at the context of Bartimaeus, who knew exactly what the problem in his life was, and then at a different form of blindness, but one that, like the colour blindness, often goes unrecognised and damages our vision of the future of our society and perhaps our world. The healing of Bartimaeus is the last miracle in St Mark's Gospel. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and immediately afterwards he sends two of his disciples to find the colt on which he would ride into the city, a triumphal entry and the beginning of his passion. But it's worth looking at the other side of the context, what happened immediately before Jesus came to Jericho and met Bartimaeus. Two of the disciples had got together with a very important request. Would Jesus do whatever they wanted him to do? Very wisely, he asked what they have in mind. And his exact words are interesting. What is it you want me to do for you? They come back quickly to sit on his right hand and his left hand when he comes to his glory. How deeply they misunderstood all that Jesus had taught them. They haven't taken in anything about his coming suffering. And their view of the entry to Jerusalem is that it will be an opportunity for them to shine in his reflected glory. The other disciples are angry. Why? Could it be because they wish they'd been the first to ask? And they suspect that James and John will get a reward they would like for themselves. Jesus' response suggests that this is right, as he calls them all together and tells them again about coming to serve rather than to be served. And the places they covet on his right hand and his left, those places will be taken by two thieves, one of whom has a clearer understanding of Jesus' mission and his kingdom than his faithful followers do. Truly, the disciples don't know what they're asking for. So they come to Jericho, about 15 miles from Jerusalem. This was an important landmark. Every male Jew over 12 years old who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend the Passover in the city. So no wonder there was a crowd, especially as some who couldn't get to Jerusalem itself would stand by the roadside to cheer on those who were able to go. Jericho was also a place where many of the priests and Levites lived, And so there would indeed be many people pressing round Bartimaeus who heard, he couldn't of course see, that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. Bartimaeus knew what he wanted more than anything else in the world. He understood his blindness, as he'd obviously once had sight. He says, "Let me see again." So he knows what he's missing. And the return of his sight is more important than any money or any other offering that the crowd might give him. He's presumably heard of Jesus as a healer. And in his mind, he associates that with the promised Messiah. "Son of David," he calls out, using a messianic name, "have mercy on me." The crowd, rather like the disciples earlier, are a bit cross, perhaps because they hadn't thought to ask for mercy for themselves. But some are kindly, and when Jesus calls for Bartimaeus, they encourage him to come out of the crowd. And he springs up, discarding the cloak, which he'd presumably used to collect the money that people might throw to him. And so he comes to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Remember the words? The disciples had asked for glory for themselves. Bartimaeus asks to see. And he receives more than he could have dreamed of. He'd asked, first of all, for mercy. And in getting his sight back, he indeed receives mercy. His faith has made him well, and the same word has saved him. And he uses these gifts of sight and spiritual wholeness to follow Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. There's a challenge in this for us too. How far do we look for glory for ourselves, as the disciples did, in accordance with this world's values, rather than look for mercy and for insight to follow our Lord, no matter where it takes us? You remember the youngsters who wanted to go into the Navy and didn't know that they were colorblind. Bartimaeus has one huge advantage. He knows he is blind. He knows what sight is. He wants it back. And he believes he's found someone who will listen to him and heal him. And what about us? What does this pivotal story of a healing miracle say to us and to our society today? Can we acknowledge our blindness and ask our Lord for healing? When I walk down the main street in Reading, what do I see? Lots of shops full of goods. Even more restaurants and wine bars, and often musicians or would-be musicians entertaining the shoppers. And almost every few yards, it sometimes seems, people who live on the streets, who sleep there and have no other shelter than, if they're lucky, a sleeping bag. This presents me with a regular challenge. I can't give to everyone, and so I try to support one particular rough sleeper, a woman in poor health called Christiana. You may pray for her, please. I discovered as I got to know her that she hides a Bible under her coat near to her heart. But what about all the others to whom I appear blind? I know no answer to this dilemma, but it's one you may share in Oxford or elsewhere, I don't know. But we are the church. We can't be blind to the people around us, can we? Let me tell you a true and horrifying story. The local Sikh community in London, in Reading, and no doubt elsewhere, works hard to help people who are homeless and regularly takes food onto the streets for them. Recently, they started to work in another town, which shall be nameless, it wasn't Oxford. But they were stopped by the local church. "This is Christian work," they said. "We don't need you." Can you imagine our Lord saying that? In the past couple of years, Christ Church has become an inclusive church, which, as I'm sure you know, means that we've promised to welcome all kinds of people without excluding from our community anyone because of their financial situation, their race or gender or sexuality or physical or mental condition. I hope we can live up to this, especially as our society as a whole seems to take pride in being exclusive, shutting people out rather than welcoming them in, more concerned with wealth and status than with need. And that is blindness, a blindness that calls for healing. Our Lord lived a life of inclusivity. He talked to women like the woman at the well. He ate with tax collectors and other despised people. He welcomed the children. And he told stories about the much hated and reviled Samaritans, one of whom showed love rather than hostility. I think that part of the mission of the church today is to cry out against the exclusivity in our society and sometimes even in our church. If there is no limit to the love our Lord shows to us, then there can be no limit to our love either. But we need to be aware of the consequences of such love. Bartimaeus got his sight back and with it salvation. And what did he do? He followed Jesus even to Jerusalem and faced the cost of his loyalty. Faithfulness is never easy. And sometimes we might feel it's easier to remain blind. But if we accept his healing and follow our Lord, he will take us on the way Bartimaeus trod, to Jerusalem, to the cross, and to everlasting life. May he help us to see him, to be healed, and to follow him wherever he leads us, for his holy name's sake. Amen.